Thank you. Please be seated. Well, it is lovely to be back, not only to see Johnny and Kate, but to be with you folks again after a few years. It's lovely to be in the south of England, and it's a great place to be, were it not for pollution and traffic and house prices and rental. But it's kind of warmer down here. Don't get too much of a shock if you see something in the sky that's called yellow. It will appear one day. It's called the sun. Lovely to be back at the manse. I mean, we haven't been there for a little while, and wow, Johnny's DIY skills, just phenomenal. I mean, the new kitchen, the new bathroom, I mean, the ensuite in the guest bedroom, and I mean, the amazing plans that Kate put out for the Italian terrace garden, which leads down to that beautiful garden room with amazing color scheme which Kate designed. I mean, Johnny's skills are just profound and amazing. I was a little surprised that in the in his study there was it was all like kind of decked out in red and had this huge poster of Arsene Wenger and you know, in his pajamas, which I saw him when he went to the bathroom, so like an Arsenal strip. Rumors can be dangerous things, can't they? Which bit of that far-fetched story might possibly have been true? The only bit that was really true is that Kate potentially would have done a good color scheme design. Rumors are interesting things, aren't they? Sometimes they're unconfirmed sightings or they're facts. There's going to be all kinds of rumors this week in the football transfer window, isn't there? Many rumors are unfounded, speculative, and they're often, like the one I told, untrue. I remember a friend of ours who, should we say, was a little bit, if not a great deal, vulnerable and susceptible. That would be a better word. And she had a dog, and she said, "Have you heard?" And I said, "What?" "There's a man who's got a wolf up on Wooler Common." And so she wouldn't take her dog up Wooler Common because there was a man who had a wolf. There was no man who had a wolf. It just had a mongrel dog that looked slightly like a wolf and was very friendly in actual fact. Some rumors, however, are true and are significant and are life-changing. There were two students that were overheard talking in a pub outside of Cambridge in 1953. They were called Francis Crick and James Watson, and they were talking over a pint about the double helix structure. That rumor turned out to be true. DNA, the secret of life. And the rumor that then spread out throughout the city was actually something that was to have great significance for the world. I've forgotten, I actually have a clicker here. Forgive me. I'll switch it on as well. Johnny taught me all I know about technical things. Rumors. But yeah. DNA fingerprinting, how the gene works, curing inherited diseases, genetic disorders, verifying paternity issues. Remember the discovery of the remains of Richard III underneath the car park in Leicester? Didn't pay, should put his ticket in. Anyway, it's the DNA that proved it really was Richard III. And that rumor changed the world. We have just celebrated, and we're actually in a season of Epiphany. I was Friday evening and Saturday morning at Sarum College in Salisbury. And we went to Evensong on Friday evening in Salisbury Cathedral, and it was still a bit strange to see the Christmas tree, not with decorations, but the Christmas tree and plain lights up and lots of lights around, because in the Anglican and Catholic Church calendar, we're still in the season of Epiphany until it comes to the presentation of Jesus the infant before you move into what is known as ordinary time. And what we've celebrated in Advent and Christmas and Epiphany is we celebrate the story of God's coming to the world in Jesus. Now, we have the hindsight of history and the knowledge of the Bible that what happened and what was promised and foretold by God actually is true. But for most of the people at that time, It was just a rumor. A rumor that had to be explored. So there was a rumor going round that these shepherds, ordinary working class blokes who worked in the hills, who were marginalized, who were despised by many, there was a rumor going round that the angels had appeared to them, and as a result, they went down into Bethlehem and they discovered a child whose name was Jesus, and they went back to their workplaces overjoyed because they'd encountered something that was amazing. It was a rumor that meant that visitors from the east traveled for months and months following a star to see if the Messiah, the Christ, had been born. Rumors. And our task is to, like those of the shepherds who were impacted and changed and transformed by Jesus, our task as a church is to spread the rumor about Jesus that it's true. It's a rumor that is so significant and so powerful, it's even more important than the discovery of DNA. It's one of the reasons why I do some consultancy work as a pioneer ambassador, to encourage a new generation of men and women and churches and associations and the denomination to get out beyond the bounds of our church walls to spread the rumor and share the news that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And his kingdom is good news. That there's a God who loves the world. There's a Christ who has compassion. Our task is to spread the good news. When Jesus came to earth, he came to bring that good news. He came to bring something of heaven to earth. And he called men and women and he encouraged them. And when they asked him how they were to pray, he said, "Pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven." It's not an exposition on the Lord's Prayer, but you can find it in three of the Gospels. And in that section on the Lord's Prayer, you'll know it, many of you will know it, it says, "Your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven." That's a phenomenal prayer. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to bear, and our task is to bring the kingdom of God to bear, to bring a little bit more of heaven to New Malden. Close your eyes for a moment and pray with me. Just imagine where you live, your home, your neighborhoods, the schools where some of your children go to, the workplaces, the restaurants, maybe the cinema, maybe the sports club. Wherever you are within this place, let's pray now that, Lord, your kingdom come there, here, as it is in heaven. And just imagine what that place, that home, that street, that neighborhood, that school, that college, that workplace, that restaurant, that place of gathering, the park, the transport system. Imagine what that would be like if a little bit more of heaven was brought to bear. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is here in New Malden, as it is in heaven. Amen. So I want to share just simply with you, our task is to spread the good news and bring a little bit of heaven here on earth. So how do you do that? How on earth do you begin? What Jesus came to do was to begin a revolution, the greatest revolution the world has ever known. So how do you start a revolution? One of the things that we've been doing this term with some of our students at Cranmer Hall St. John's College in Durham, those on the Mission Leadership courses, we've been looking at the history and dynamics of movements. And it's absolutely fascinating. So we've been looking at the Tolpuddle Martyrs in the early 19th century, the agricultural workers who were kind of causing a bit of a stir because they objected to a decrease in their wages. They were poverty-stricken. And so a trumped-up charge, and they were deported to Australia. And then there was a bit of an uprising, and there was the birth, one of the many stories that began the birth of the trades union movement. Many of the trades union movement, things like the Labour Party, began their days in nonconformist Baptist chapels. That's why, as a former member of SOGAT, when I worked on the Berwick Advertiser, And that we're bringing computers into the print industry. Oh, shock horrors. So we were always having chapel meetings. Don't think that we're going off to pray and to seek God and listen to his word expounded. We're having a trade union meeting to stand up against computers. Terrible things. I think there's a little bit of truth in that, but basically, the world has been changed by computers. But chapel meetings, the trade union movement, to speak out for rights, to speak against exploitation and oppression. The lovely movement in Poland, in the Gdansk shipyards with Lech Walesa. And that movement was born of predominantly men in the shipyards retelling the stories of Poland before communism. And as they told the stories and they remembered the poetry, they started to sing songs about how Poland was before communism. And a movement was born of song and poetry, a peaceful protesting movement that led to the collapse of communism in Poland. Goebbels, absolutely the genius of the last century when it comes to linguistics and narrative. He knew that if you told a lie often enough, people would believe it. And Goebbels' use of language and literature, he was the genius behind the narrative that shaped Hitler and the Third Reich and the Nazi regime, that captured the imagination of an enlightened German nation to lead them to the horrors that led to the Second World War and the killing of millions and millions of people. Very clever use of language. Movements. Donald Trump, whether you like him or you loathe him, absolute genius in being able to capture the imagination of sufficient people to put him into power. Make America great again. Donald Cummings, who actually comes from the northeast of England. The genius, wherever you stand on the Remain or Leave, the genius of Donald Cummings, who came up with the idea of Brexit. It's a brilliant piece of narrative that has captured a divided nation. Movements and their analysis are fascinating things. And no more so than the movement that Jesus began. When the kingdom of God came and he had a message to bring hope and transformation to the world. And he invested not in the many, but in the few. And he gave his message to essentially 12 and a few other followers to convey the message of hope and redemption and salvation to the world. And I think it's just fantastic that when we try to do the big, we forget that Jesus began with the small. Jesus didn't come with trumpets blazing. Jesus didn't come with a great advertising campaign. Jesus didn't have to court those who had money to fund his campaign. Jesus didn't have to kind of, you know, use false narratives and basically lie and deceive people. Jesus came as the way, the truth, and the life, and he invested and imparted life into a few people, a few ordinary people. Isn't it wonderful and very hopeful that God uses ordinary folk like us? I find that really encouraging. We're not spectacular. We're not brilliant. Neither were the disciples. I've shared with you before, because I share every southern congregation this, they were northerners, if you're taking notes, the disciples. There's only one southerner. His name was Judas, and I haven't got time to go into the exposition of that. This doesn't work when I'm preaching in Scotland. Jesus invested in ordinary men and women who were part of that early discipleship movement, and the kingdom of God was spread. And it brought transformation, as it does today, to the world. There was it 1960s, Marshall McLuhan, who termed this phrase, the medium is the message. And God's medium and message is seen in Jesus. He is the Word who becomes flesh. We've been singing about the author of salvation. And Jesus embodies God's plan for the spiritual evolution of the human race. And the message he embodied was love, compassion, healing, peaceableness, justice, generosity. That's good news, isn't it? That's great news. You know, one of the lovely things about coming to the South is actually the diversity that is among you, even in this congregation. One of the traits of the North in certain parts is the isolation and parochialism and the racism. You see, what we have here is a little inkling of what the heaven on earth looks like. People of every tribe and every nation and every race being united in Christ, bringing a little bit of heaven here on earth. And the message that Jesus brings is good news. Remember the message to the shepherds? It wasn't just for shepherds who may have been Jews, probably. It was message of salvation for all the world. No divide. Jews and Gentiles, all peoples. And a message of hope. Don't you wonder when you think and read and see stuff on the television screens and on social media, don't you just think, where are the leaders in our world today who will bring hope and peace? Who will stand for justice, an end to exploitation? Who will serve, you know, the majorities and the minorities and bring about a peaceable kingdom where the justice and mercy and goodness of God reigns? Don't you long that? History is fascinating because, as my younger son could say much more eloquently than I am, because his first degree was history, Joshua, we learn lessons from history. And in the crisis that is emerging within our world today, and we are living in incredibly troubled times, pray for that little baby who's been born, because the world will be very different for our children and grandchildren as it is for my generation. We're seeing the emergence of dictatorships across the world. Not only in China, in Russia, but in North America, in Britain, in Europe, who are using very powerful, very clever narratives to shape mass movements. We're living in troubled times. And our cry is that we might see God raise up men and women who actually are more in the image of Jesus, bringing a message of hope and transformation to the world. Jesus imparted life to those disciples, and it was the principle of multiplication. And Jesus took 12 disciples, and, you know, he just kind of encouraged them and shared with them and commissioned them to go and share the good news, and they did. And one of the things that I've learned in recent years, working predominantly with pioneers, is that actually, do you know what? You can take a small group of people, and if those small group of people actually make disciples of other people, you see a missional movement happening all over the place. So let me tell you about some of the people that I'll be mentoring. Let me tell you about Mel, who at 17 years of age was an alcoholic, drinking in Wetherspoon's pub in Consett, County Durham. She got married a year late, had some kids. Just her whole life was just very sad. Where is Mel 22 years on? Her life turned around by Jesus Christ. Mel is now the chaplain of Wetherspoon's pub in Consett. She trained some years ago to be a social worker. Real compassion and heart for people whose lives like her were broken, who were kind of seeped in alcohol dependency, broken relationships. And Mel came to Cranmer and trained to be a pioneer. And she does 2 days' work in a prison chaplaincy, and she spends Thursday nights, Friday nights, Saturday nights, Sunday mornings, and Monday mornings in Wetherspoon's pub as its chaplain. That's good news, isn't it? Bringing light and life. And she's formed a little missional community. Or Chris and Carolyn, who are pastors. Chris was the local funeral. He was the funeral director in Alnwick, Northumberland. And he has that phrase when people say, you know, when he was talking with them, "I'll see you." And Chris said, "Well, I'll certainly see you." But that's a bit of a sick joke, really. He and his wife, Caroline, just graduated in the summer. They went to Cranmer and they trained to be pioneer ministers. They've actually gone back to the church that was their commissioning church, but they've gone back not to be pastors and teachers. they've gone back to lead the church as a pioneering missional community. So a little example of a change in thinking, that they used to bring people from the care homes to Sunday services, and they'd organize transport. But as a pioneer, Chris and Caroline are saying, this great big new care complex, an elderly care complex on the south of Alnwick, we're not going to arrange transport for people. If they want them, well, we can get them a taxi. Why don't we plant the gospel in that care home? So effectively, there's a church in the care home. They don't meet on a Sunday. They meet on Tuesday and do all kinds of different things. And they have planted church in Costa Coffee on a Thursday night. And they're planting little missional communities. One is emerging in Bambra in Easter of this year. It's the principle of multiplication. And why are they doing that? And why did Jesus commission his disciples? It's because not everybody will come into our church buildings. Some will, and that's great. And it's fabulous that you've got an attractive building. Shame about the roof. But you've got an attractive building, and you've got facilities and rooms and a welcoming congregation. That's really helpful. But I would suggest to you that probably 60, 70% of the population of New Malden would never even think about doing anything like this on a Sunday morning, let alone come over the threshold of a religious building. Does God love them as much as he loves those who come into the church? Of course he does. And that's why you have missional communities. In solidarity with Christ, who is at work among us by his Spirit, we're called to be caught up with God's purposes in bringing healing and redemption and life and hope to the world. So what evidence, just thinking about this, what evidence is there that this story, the Christian story, is more than just a wishful rumor? What difference has Jesus made to the world? And what difference are we called to make? There was a writer, a mystic writer, called Thomas A. Kempis. And he wrote this wonderful book called The Imitation of Christ. And I thought about The Imitation of Christ, not least because it was on sale in the second-hand bookshop at Sarum yesterday. And I thought about you folks and thinking, your call is to reflect Jesus in your hearts, in your homes, in your places of work, and here in North Allerton. One of my favorite names for a church, if I was planting a church, I wouldn't be allowed this, I would call the church the Society of Friends. But unfortunately, the Quakers got there before me. But I think it's one of the best names of a church. You know, when we drove past a church yesterday, and I haven't got all the words right, but was it Ebenezer Pentecostal Hope for Something Redeemer Church? I understood what it meant. But for somebody from a non-church background, I'm thinking, what a load of nonsense. What on earth does that mean? Whereas a world that's thirsting for friendship could look at a church and say, the Society of Friends, I think it's quite a nice name, don't you? I'm not suggesting you change New Malden Baptist Church name, but Society of Friends. We're called to reflect Jesus and be his good news. So in what ways do we follow Christ, and in what ways does Jesus bring transformation and change to people's lives? Johnny and Kate know that Shirley and I lived for a while in Ireland. We have an eldest son and daughter-in-law and three children in Ireland. Lots of connections with Ireland in terms of Celtic Saints, Northumbria community. St. Patrick, he was somebody who was charged by Jesus to bring a little bit of heaven to earth in Ireland as it was in heaven. And so he came back to Ireland. He didn't want to return to Ireland because he'd been captured and taken there as a slave. And sometimes God takes you to those places that you don't particularly want to go to. But if that's where God wants you, it's like the folks we prayed for go to Sheffield. It's the place where you need to be. And he goes to Ireland, and Ireland was a tribal, warring, conflicted nation and race. And the fruit of the gospel in Ireland from the 5th through to the 9th, 10th century was there was peace and there was reconciliation. And there was no obliteration, so everybody had to become like patrician communities. They celebrated their diversity but found a unity in Jesus. We live in a divided nation. My sense is we will become an even more divided nation. What an opportunity for the church to give expression to the unity that we find in Christ, that is able to unite people of different ages and backgrounds and temperaments and life experiences. Part of what I'm trying to do in little partnerships between North and South is to just cultivate awareness of both different cultures, that actually we need one another. The disparity and difference between North and South is absolutely stark. But we can be united in Christ. Patrick brought unity. What other examples are there of the difference that Christ brings, of how we're called to reflect Christ and bring in his kingdom of God? Just a few examples. Can you remember the Drop the Debt campaign, the Jubilee campaign? That was in the early 90s when a retiring university lecturer at Keele University, a Christian, was reading about the Jubilee passages in the Old Testament and saying, actually, do you know what? We're living in an increasingly affluent and wealthy nation, and the Western world is getting kind of richer, but the developing nations are getting poorer. And it was at a time when the government was actually considering cutting some of our overseas developments. Please pray that actually we continue as a nation to give overseas development, because it's on the table to be discussed. It'll be linked with trade. But his Christian retiring university lecturer got together with some other people and they formed the Jubilee Debt Campaign. I don't know if any of you went to Birmingham when the G7 or G8 summit met, when Bill Clinton was president of the United Nations. Some of you may know this story. Around the City Hall in Birmingham, there was Claire Short, who was the International Development Secretary. And as they were in a kind of meeting, in a lobby area before going into a meeting, there was just this sound of thousands of people, about 40,000 people, kind of walking around with a chain, a papal chain. And they were marching saying, drop the debt, drop the debt, drop the debt. And some of the G8 leaders kind of looked out the window, and Bill Clinton looked out the window, and he said to Claire Short, what's that all about? So she told him. She said, it's Christians and the church and a few charities and NGOs, non-government organizations, and they're campaigning to drop the debt. Bill Clinton said, I'd like to meet them. And the rest was history. And 22 developing nations throughout the world, as a result of Bill Clinton and actually Gordon Brown, were released of all their debt. And some of those developing nations have been able to thrive. One of our community, Martin, who goes to Tanzania, went several years ago. He's a percussionist, so he's not really a proper musician, but he hangs around with proper musicians. And he was doing and working with indigenous peoples, and he went into one context. And he went several years before, and it was just there was poverty as people were living in kind of essentially mud huts. And there was sickness, and there was disease, and there was a schoolroom, but the schoolroom was just a makeshift hut. And he went back a few years later, and what did he find in that same settlement a few years later? He found people living in better housing conditions. He saw there was a small pharmacy and a clinic. But what blew his mind is he went into a purpose-built school with computer screens and every child learning. And he asked, how has this come about? Because Britain dropped the debt, brought Jubilee. Please don't anybody ever say that Christians don't make a difference in the world. Think about shelter. I was very moved by the video that you showed this morning. But Shelter, the charity, the big charity, was established in 1966 by a parish priest. How many of you are watching Christine Keller? Rachmanism, the terrible conditions. Ken Loach's film, Kathy Come Home, 1960s. The slums, the deprivation, the poverty. Shelter was born of that. The night shelter that will run here from Tuesday for 8 weeks. Just amazing things. Christians make a huge difference in the world because we're bringing a little bit of heaven here on earth. Shirley and I were in Salisbury, and we drove past the Trussell Trust, the charity shop in Salisbury, and it just kind of triggered a memory that actually the Trussell Trust began in Salisbury. There was a couple called Paddy and Carol Henderson. He was in the army, and he was involved in the Clapham Junction disaster. And as he survived that train crash, he decided that he needed to spend his life on other things. So he went to work in Armenia, and he went to work with the street children in Armenia. And then he founded, working with some folks from the UN, a charity that was feeding the hungry, the homeless children in Bulgaria. And when he and his wife were back home in their home of Salisbury, and they were kind of on, you know, furlough, and then a knock came on their door, and it was a young mum with her three small children from Salisbury. And she knocked on the door and said, "It's wonderful for what you're doing in Armenia and Bulgaria, but I can't feed my children, and I live in Salisbury." That's how the Trussell Trust was founded. They didn't abandon their work in Bulgaria or Armenia, but they began the Trussell Trust. And some of you will know that Trussell Trust now has 1,100 food banks. There are nearer 3,500 food banks and growing throughout Britain today. It was Christians who founded the Trussell Trust. Lots of examples. So back briefly to our gospel reading. Sorry, these are the examples. Our gospel reading. We read in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus looked out over the crowds, his heart was filled with compassion. They were confused. They were struggling. They were like sheep with no shepherd. And the key to serving like Jesus and bringing a little bit of heaven here on earth is to see people like Jesus sees people. Let's just unpack this just a little. When we see people, what do we notice? Jesus saw something that I don't always see when I see people. The NIV verse 36 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Do you know what a sheep is? I come from the country. Do you know what a sheep is without a shepherd? Lost or dead? Lost or dead? What are people without Jesus? Lost or dead? That's why we need to look with compassion upon people through, as it were, the eyes of Jesus. It's really interesting that Jesus noticed people who were harassed and helpless, struggling, and they didn't have answers to life's greatest challenges. And Jesus did not condemn them. Jesus didn't say to them, "Well, you should have worked harder, you should have made better choices." In fact, Jesus' anger was directed towards the religious leaders of his day. In Mark 3, we read about the man with a withered hand. And you know, Jesus reached out and touched the man and healed him because he saw a man who was handicapped and hindered and needing help and healing. But the religious leaders just saw an opportunity to get at Jesus and say, "You should not be working on the Sabbath. And healing is work, and work is wrong, so therefore you're wrong and you're a heretic." Jesus looked out with compassion upon people, and he healed them. Jesus, on a number of occasions, was essentially critiquing and angry with the religious leaders of his day who were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. This week in Celtic Daily Prayer, we were celebrating Martin Luther King Day. I don't know if you know that Martin Luther King was a Baptist pastor. Have you seen some of those video clips of Martin Luther preaching? I just love it. With people standing behind him going, "Amen, brother, tell it, brother," this, that, and the other. Martin Luther King, in his lovely little book that was pulled together of his sermons and talks, Strength to Love, you realize in reading that actually Martin Luther King was so empowered and influenced by Jesus and his spirit, and so kind of captivated with the justice that he saw from the Old Testament prophets and that he saw realized in Jesus. That's why he spoke out against oppression, racism, segregation. And I would ask that you might pray for religious leaders throughout the length and breadth of this land today to rediscover their prophetic voice, to speak out against the injustice, the exploitation, the oppression, the racism, the sexism, the barbarism, the bitterness, so that we as religious leaders do our job and we together as the people of God look out on those who are victims of such a society with compassion in our hearts. Jesus looked out with compassion. He was moved with compassion. He noticed that people were helpless, that they were experiencing distressing problems, unable to care for themselves. Jesus looked out beyond the externals, beyond that which people were facing, and saw something deeper. It's the emptiness, those of you into you too. Remember that song, "We Still Haven't Found What We're Looking For"? That's not just the poor materially, physically. But I don't know about you, but we're driving north to south, but it's everywhere. You just pull up by any motorway junction or roundabout, whatever. Britain is littered with plastic garbage and rubbish. The detritus that is just everywhere. And it causes me to think about, we've been captivated by a consumerist capitalism that is utterly dependent upon you and I buying stuff. Has it made us a better nation? Has it made us a greater well-being people in body, mind, and spirit? People are still searching through experiences, through accumulation, through having this and having that and buying this and buying that. They still haven't found what they're looking for. And they won't, because they won't find it until they meet with Christ. What are sheep without a shepherd? They're lost or they're dead. And it's got nothing to do with wealth or poverty. It's spiritual poverty. The key to serving Jesus starts here by seeing people the way he sees them from all walks of life. Looking past the externals and really caring about people. That's hard, isn't it? Shirley and I, we stayed at Wetherspoons on Thursday night. We stay in the most amazing places. We were in Wetherspoons in somewhere down south. Where was it? Oh, it was Newbury. And it was okay. It's actually fine. Wouldn't want to be there on Friday. Saturday night, but Thursday night was good. And then we had our breakfast on Friday morning. And this is like 8:45 in the morning. And people are drinking pints of lager and bitter and wine. And my first response is like, oh, for goodness self, shape yourself up. What are you doing? My second response is to be reminded of Jesus, who looked out with people with compassion. What are sheep without a shepherd? They're lost or dead. Stephen Covey, the writer, tells the story about an experience on a New York subway. While people were sitting quietly in the car, a man entered with his noisy, unruly children. I'm quoting. The man sat down and closed his eyes as though he was oblivious to his children. The once quiet subway car was now a disturbing place of chaos. The children's inappropriate behavior was obvious to everyone except this father. So finally, I confronted the man about his children. And then the man opened his eyes, and they were tear-laden. He looked around and evaluated the situation as if he were unaware of all that transpired. You're right, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Kids, it's just we came from the hospital where their mother died 3 hours ago. I don't know what to think. I guess they don't know how to handle it either. I'm really sorry. Kids, come here. There's always a reason why people are the way they are. And often it's not our first response. There's always a reason why people are the way they are. The person who's angry, the person who's bitter, the person who flies off the handle, the person who's on their own, the person who never speaks out. All of us have stories, don't we, that make up our lives. We're complex, we're amazingly creatively made, but we're complex people. And sometimes our wiring gets kind of unplugged through life's experiences. When Jesus looked about upon people, he didn't kind of posture. He reached out with compassion because he was a shepherd who saw people who were like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion starts when we see people as God sees them. John 3:16, come on, you're an evangelical church. Good. You must have a good pastor. You must have a good Bible teacher or a good memory. God so loved the world. So just think of this as I close. God so loves New Malden. Why do you think there's a church here? So that you can have your needs met. That's consumer mentality. Consumerism is rife in the church. It's hard for pastors like Johnny and church planters particularly. It's because, like, they've got to provide goods and services. To quote Paul Simon, or was it Art Garfunkel, trying to keep the customer satisfied. Because we live in a consumer society, because if people don't like what you're doing here, they'll worship somewhere else. Consumerism is rife. We need to get consumerism out of our systems and to just be encouraged to rediscover or to realize afresh that one of the prime purposes of God creating New Malden Baptist Church is that you might be messengers to take his good news to the people of New Malden and beyond. If this was a church meeting, I'd ask for a seconder. Is that okay? Anybody second that? All in favor? That's good. No abstentions? You've just witnessed a miracle in a Baptist church. Nobody leaving because they didn't get their own way. We are together called to bring the compassion. And finally, these words that come actually from John's gospel. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. How was Jesus sent? Sent into the world. He didn't set up a temple. He didn't create a new synagogue. He actually came and pitched his tent and wandered around and was with people, and he brought the kingdom of God to bear. So let's spread the rumor. Let's see the world and the people through God's eyes. And let's bring a little bit of heaven here on earth. Final word. I was with what's called the Renovare Board, Richard Foster, Dallas Willows, the board of Renovare in this country. And one of the little prayer exercises we did led us to say a few things and share our lives, bits of our stories. And I remember the former warden of Cranmer Hall, these words came back to me, said, at the end of the day, as he shares Compline, which is the late night office. Can anybody remember we did Compline at the church weekend? Which is not the milky drink if you felt a bit poorly. It's the late night prayer to shut the day down. And Mark would say to students, he said, as you reflect on the day, have people been better for knowing you? It's a really profound question, isn't it? We might interpret as, have you blessed somebody today? Has your encounters with people today made people's day better? Because where the kingdom of God is, people's well-being, people are better for it. And it doesn't have to be about preaching and teaching. It can be just being nice. Let me introduce something from Northern culture. That it is okay to say hello to somebody that you have never met before. It's okay to smile. They're not going to die. I would be a little reserved about giving somebody a hug unless you're willing to take the risk of getting arrested. But it's okay to be pleasant. Because actually to greet one another is to honor one another. To greet one another is to say, actually, you matter to God. Because I'm trying to see you through the eyes of Christ. And every one of us can do that. So go and make a difference. And go and bring a little bit of heaven here on earth. Lord, your kingdom come here in North Malden as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the love that flows from your heart that is seen in Jesus, that has reached out and touched so many of our lives, that has transformed us and moved us in a different direction. And Lord, for the opportunity, the incredible opportunity to be caught up with you in being messengers, to spread the rumor, to tell the story, to share the good news. We pray, Lord, that you will send us out now in the power of your Holy Spirit to love you and to serve you and to make a difference, that the kingdom of God may come in greater measure in and through our lives, alone and together. For we ask these things in and through the name of Jesus, the amazing Savior of the world. Amen.